Let's start in a word of prayer as we start a series on prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come to you as desperate people. I confess that I don't think of myself as desperate much. I like to figure things out. I like to put plans into place. But Lord, the fact of the matter is that apart from the work of your Spirit, we are completely desperate. Desperate to produce any ounce of holy living. Desperate to see your word penetrate people's hearts as we witness. Lord, everything that we do here is completely dependent upon your work. And so, Father, we're asking for a work that we have not seen in our midst yet. That the Spirit would visit us like we have seen in times of old, where you, through your grace and through your sovereign plan, in your timing and in your way, woke the church to the reality of our desperate need for you. So I'm asking that that would be us here, that you in your good pleasure would choose to do that this year with lasting ramifications. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm not sure about you, but when it comes to my Christian life, my spiritual journey, my walk with the Lord, there have been moments of great conviction, moments where I've felt the movement of God in my own heart, times when God has really pressed upon me my need to do this or to do that, to change this in my life, change that, to serve in this way or serve in that way. I remember in high school, the Holy Spirit pressed upon me the need to spend more time in the Word of God and to actually understand the Word of God myself. I was a pastor's kid, and so I had grown up hearing all the stories. I could play the flannel graph stories out for you pretty easily, but I wasn't sure if I really knew what I believed because it was something that I understood and that I wanted to spend time getting to know. So the Holy Spirit had pressed upon me to get time into His Word. Another time I can remember in my life was right before I was graduating college, and my wife and I were fiancés at that point. We're getting ready to get married. We knew that we were going to move out to California to go to the master's seminary, but the Lord really impressed upon both of our hearts separately that we need to spend a year on the foreign field before we go into the master's program. And so we didn't know what that looked like. We just said, Lord, we sense that you want us to spend time on the mission field. So you're going to have to open up the door. And I just remember a couple of weeks later, someone tapped me on the shoulder. Hey, you want to go teach Greek? I'm like, yes. And they said, how about somewhere in the Caribbean? I said, that's great. I'd love that. It was time that God wanted pornography out of my life, and he worked in my heart. Such a way I'm grateful for ever since. There's times in my life where I had to finally come to grips, I remember it, with the utter sovereignty of God. Like, am I going to sit down and acknowledge what the Bible says about God, or am I going to pretend that what it says is not true, that he's really not in control? Am I going to live in such a way that he is? And so I remember that time when I just said, Lord, okay, fine, you're in control. I get it now. Moments. Times when the Lord wanted to really see change in my life. And as your pastor, I'm confessing to you that I find myself in a similar moment today. God has slowly and steadily been working in my heart concerning one area in particular, and you guys are smart, so you know what it is. He's been working in my heart both in regards to my personal life and here at the church, our corporate life as a body. And I hope and pray that this growing conviction in my heart is a genuine work of the Spirit, and a work that not only will happen with me, but I pray within the pew as well, with each one of you, in your heart. I've been praying and asking the Lord that this year would be one of those moments that we could look back a few years from now and recall the year that the Spirit of God visited us in a way we've never seen. That we responded with prayer, continual prayer, in our personal lives and as a church. A thought really challenged me this past week as I was praying and thinking through this morning's message, and I was getting ready for this sermon, and this is the thought that popped into my mind. If someone were to simply observe all that we do as a church, so we had an outside, a consultant, I don't know, I just pick on a consultant. He comes in, and I just say to him, I just want you to go to everything that we do. I want you to go to every CLC session, sit in on each class. I want you to go to downstairs in the basement and sit in on every CLC junior session that's going on. I want you to go to every Sunday service and watch and listen. Go to our growth groups, each one. Sit in. Just observe our foundations meetings. I want you to go to our prayer meetings that we have on Sunday morning and once a month on Sunday evening. When the Lightkeeper kids go downstairs, go down with them. I want you to sit in on Lightkeepers. When the leadership gets together, go there. Sit in and listen. All the worship practices that take place before the Sunday service, go there as well. At the end of the month, we have a member meeting. Go to that. And all the other Bible studies that take place, do you realize that people are meeting to read the Bible together in our church? I want you to go to all those as well. And then I want you to follow me around for a week. Watch what I do. And then go to Keith, ministry director, follow him for a week. And after you've seen everything that goes on in this place, and after you've watched all that's taking place, I want you to sit down just from what you've seen and list the priorities of this church. What do they think is important by what they do? I wonder what the conclusion would be. Not only that, I wonder what they would conclude concerning the role and priority that prayer has in what we do. Would they conclude that we see prayer as sort of a lucky charm? You know, we say it before we eat so we don't choke. And all you that eat beforehand, you don't choke before we pray. Or would they think that prayer is something that boils down to times when we simply ask God for things? What would they say? My experience of churches in general is that prayer really does not have the place of priority that it ought. I mean, we give lip service to prayer, don't we? We dedicate whole services to it. Prayer meetings. But on the whole, if you look at prayer meetings, very few attend. And in my experience over, you know, the short life I've lived, a typical prayer service has 25 minutes of Bible study, 20 minutes of prayer requests / gossip, and 10 to 15 minutes of prayer. That's typical prayer meetings. Listen to this observation made by Pastor Sandy Mason. It's an observation I strongly agree with. He says, I believe the greatest indictment on our generation of pastors and Christian leaders is the loss of confidence in calling our people to regular times of corporate prayer. You got me. I'm guilty. But I appreciate the honest words of Daniel Henderson. He wrote this book called Transforming Prayer, and in it he says, one of the greatest surprises to my almost 30 years of pastoral ministry is how secretly discouraged most Christians are with prayer. I mean, it'd be interesting to kind of just survey you and say, how do you feel about your prayer life? We look around church and assume everyone else must be praying more and better than we are. With rare exception, they're not. We hear inspiring sermons from the pulpit on the magnificence of prayer and assume our pastors and church staff members must enjoy extraordinary experiences of prayer together. With rare exception, they do not. We see extensive lists of prayer needs pouring in from broken and desperate people, assuming that some will engage the power of God in intercessory support for those needs. Too often, they will not. I share those words from Daniel Henderson at the beginning of the sermon series to remind us of something very important, okay? We're in this together. All of us. We all have failed in our prayer lives. And here's what's going to happen. As you face the reality of what the Bible says about prayer, you're going to come away feeling guilty. It's going to happen, okay? Can we just establish that? We're going to come away acknowledging our failures. We just will. And I'm telling you, some of the weeks of these sermons are going to be pretty rough, but necessary. Because the Bible pulls no punches. And so to be faithful to the word, I cannot pull them myself. But this series is not intended to make us all feel guilty or have you leave week after week depressed, spiritually beat up. The fact is that we as a church need a fresh movement of the Spirit of God in our prayer lives. We do. And we need it individually and corporately as a church. And my prayer is that this series will jumpstart us in the right direction. Today's message is titled The Priority of Prayer, because the fact of the matter is that prayer must be a priority in the church. It must be a priority at Gospel Life Church. In all the activity we're involved in, all the ministry that we do, if it's not bathed in prayer, then it's done without the power and direction of God. It's really done in our own strength and flesh. One of my favorite lines in all of the scriptures in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are entering into Thessalonica. They preach the gospel. And what's the result? Verse 4 says, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of leading women. And of course, since people came to Christ, what happens next? Opposition, right? And so I love this. Verse 5, the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they grabbed Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men, and I love this, who have turned the world upside down. I love that description. To turn the world upside down. That's what the early church did. They turned it upside down. I mean, how amazing would that be to have as like our you have Gospel Life Church turning the world upside down. How did they do that? How did these believers do that? How did they have such power? And how did they see such great work of God despite being so few in numbers and having zero political backing? There's probably a lot of different answers you could give to that. But one thing clearly stands out as you read through the book of Acts. Prayer was a priority in everything they did. They were committed to prayer, both individually and corporately as a church. I want you to see this in the book of Acts. So get ready, get your Bibles out, be ready to flip around because we're moving a lot. Take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, page 909. If you're using a Pew Bible, I'm not going to keep giving you the page numbers, but just we're going to be in Acts, so just kind of follow along. Look at Acts chapter 1. verse 14, I want you to see the priority of prayer in the lives of these early believers. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, that is that group of raggedy hundred-something people whom are waiting for the Spirit to come because the Lord had promised it earlier on in the book of Acts, they're all these were, with one accord, were devoting, notice the word, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer. Before the Spirit had come, which had been promised to them, they're devoting themselves to prayer. And then they're faced with a very important decision in their lives. Who's going to replace Judas? We need 12 apostles. We only have 11. Who's going to replace Judas? And look at verse 24. What do they do? And they what? Prayed. They found themselves in prayer, seeking the Lord in prayer. So the story continues. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. Peter gets up and preaches a sermon, and Peter preaches. 3,000 people are saved at Pentecost. And what is the priority of the first church? Chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread, and what? The prayers. Prayer. They were devoted to prayer. It was a commitment of theirs. And so we see this over and over and over again in Acts. They are constantly in prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The beginning of the chapter, Peter and John are taken before the council. They're beaten and told to be quiet. How do they respond? Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, what did they do? They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, they pray. And what is the essence of their prayer? Look down at verse number 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. After being released, they don't pray that the persecution stops. They pray what? Help us to keep proclaiming your word. Give us boldness to preach. They prayed. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. You just skim and look at that while I talk about it. Chapter 8, we find Peter and John praying again. They're praying for these Samarian converts in Samaria that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It's through prayer that we see this take place. Chapter 10, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 40, Peter heals Tabitha. And what does he do before he heals her? Praise. In chapter 10, verse 9, Peter gets a vision about Gentile inclusion in the plan of God's redemption. This is huge. This is a major vision. He sees these animals come down. He's told he can eat them. And the point being that Gentiles are now part of the redemptive plan of God in the church. And so, can you guess what Peter was doing before he gets the vision? He's praying. Go to chapter 12. Peter is thrown in jail by Herod. He's prompting the church to pray. Chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but what? Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. They were devoted to it. They were dedicated to it. So much so, I love this story, that God miraculously delivers Peter with an angel. He finds his way to these believers, and what are they doing? Look down at verse number 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were committed to prayer. The early church was a praying church. Prayer held a place of priority in what they did. Are you convinced of that yet? No? Good. We're going to keep going. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menian, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they're doing this, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They're worshiping, they're fasting, and at this point, God moves to send them to be the first missionaries, if you will. And how do they respond? Verse 3. They pray. They commissioned them with prayer for their success. We skipped over earlier in chapter 6, verse 6, when the diaconate is formed, the apostles pray over these first deacons as they commission them. And even in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, as Paul's going about and getting elders in the church, you know what he does? He prays over them as he appoints them, commissioning through prayer into what they do. Prayer was a priority of the early church, and a big reason that I think that this was the case is because prayer was a priority of the first church leaders. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we, the apostles, the first church elders, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer was a priority for these leaders. They recognized the sheer importance of prayer. Most ministries I've found in the circles that I have been in reverse this verse. They reverse the order and devote themselves to the ministry of the word, and then if there's time, prayer. I think we're honest. We're probably all guilty of this. Lack of prayer, not an emphasis on prayer, but not for these early church leaders. They were focused on prayer. And you want to know why they were so focused on prayer, why they thought it was so important? It's a pretty easy answer if you think about it. Because they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ himself model a life giving priority to prayer. There's no question as you read through the Gospels, especially the book of Luke, which, of course, we know Luke was written by Luke, and so was Acts. So it's not a shocker that we find them praying so much in Luke, Jesus praying so much in Luke, and his disciples imitating Christ in Acts through their prayer. But as you go through the Gospels, it's clear that prayer punctuated the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that Jesus was praying during his baptism. As he's being baptized by John, he's praying. And in Luke 9:18, it tells us that before his transfiguration, Jesus prayed. These great moments, you could say, of Jesus' life. As you go through the Gospels, you find him praying early in the morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And then you find him praying in the evening in Mark 6, verse 46, and Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 informs us that Jesus would withdraw as a habit away to desolate places in order to pray. Prayer was a big part of Jesus' life and his ministry. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we find out that Jesus was in prayer all night before he picks his 12 disciples. The whole night before, he's in prayer. Let me give you one more passage. This is one of, I think, kind of really interesting passage. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But what? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus praying for Peter so he would have spiritual stamina. Does that sound kind of weird? I think it does. Couldn't Jesus have said, and I destroyed Satan? You win. But no, he prays for him. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He prayed. He prayed. It was Jesus' prayers for Peter that protected Peter so that he didn't utterly fall completely away. You want to know why the early church placed such a priority on prayer? Because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. They were imitating Christ. He was their head. They were following their head, following his lead and placing a strong priority on prayer. So it must be for us at Gospel Life Church. Prayer must be front and center of all that we do. And sadly, for the 11 years that I have been in full-time pastoral ministry, both in Southern California and here in Western Pennsylvania, I, as your pastor, have not made prayer as much of a priority as I ought to have. And I confess to you as your spiritual shepherd that I've not led you well in this arena. But what a patient God we have, huh? I mean, he's used this church despite our lack of emphasis and priority on prayer. So imagine what he could do and what he would love to do if prayer was back in its proper place. A place of priority in everything we do. Everything we do, whether we teach a CLC class, or we plan an outreach event, or think through a budget, all of it should be bathed in prayer. All of it. Not just a prayer meeting, but all of what we do. I was preparing this whole series, and especially this message in particular, I was contemplating why don't we give prayer its proper place in the public gathering of the church? Whether it be CLC when we gather together, or this meeting, or that meeting, or the Sunday services, whatever it is. Why don't we make it a priority to be in prayer? Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray together? Why don't we pray individually? What is it? And so I really want to focus on corporately as a church. Why don't churches pray? Why is prayer? That was all introduction. But don't worry. That's page 12 of 19. So we're almost through. Why prayer is not a priority? And I could give you a bunch of things that I think there is. But I just want to focus on three. These, to me, were the most obvious. The first, I think, the more I think about it in my own life and in the life of the church, is that we are influenced by our culture. This is one of the reasons we don't make prayer as much of a priority, I think. Because we live in a material culture. Materialism is one of the reigning viewpoints of our culture. And so if we're sick, what do? We whine and then get a pill. We go and get a pill, right? We go to the doctor. If we have a financial issue, what do? We get in touch with the right people who can help us with finances and can fix the situation. We say things like, I made myself who I am today. And even if we're not willing to actually say it, we kind of believe it. Right? We are in control of our own destiny in our own minds. I know I am. And so we've lost the sense of this spiritual reality in a materialistic age. We don't think of the world in terms of the spiritual. We hear that we took out some leader in Iran, and we're already thinking, okay, what are we going to do? How do we put these people where they need to be to protect ourselves and do this and do that and do this and do that? We don't pray. We don't recognize that God is the one in control of the whole universe. He's the one who shapes and holds the key to everything in his own hand. And I really think a big reason why we don't pray as a church is we've let the presupposition of the culture influence us. I really do. Secondly, I think we're busy doing ministry. Another reason we could be failing to pray as a church is we're busy with ministry. I love what John Piper said in Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. It's a good little book if you're ever interested in seeing what pastors need to hear, pick that book up and read it. But he says, ministry is its own worst enemy. It's not destroyed by the big bad wolf of the world. It destroys itself. One survey of pastors asked, what are the most common obstacles to spiritual growth? The top three were busyness, lack of discipline, and interruptions. Most of the interruptions and most of our busyness in ministry relate is ministry related, not worldly. The great threat to our prayer and our meditation on the Lord God is good ministry activity. You know, it struck me as I was reading through both the prayer life of the early church in Acts and the prayer life of Jesus, how much of their ministry was preceded by times and periods of prayer. Very lengthy prayer at times. Remember, Jesus' baptism and transfiguration are bathed in prayer. Items we usually wouldn't think of in regards to prayer. He picks his 12 disciples. What's he do the whole night before? He prays. John chapter 11, when Jesus raises, I didn't bring that up yet, but when he brings, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, do you know what he does? He prays. And then, of course, all the Gospels record him before the night of his betrayal. What is he doing when he's betrayed? He's praying. The big ministry points of Jesus' life that all the Gospels highlight emphasize his prayer. For the early church, they prayed before picking the 12th apostle, before commissioning the deacons and the elders. They were in prayer. The Lord led them in Acts 13, and when they were in prayer, to go and do the ministry of missions. Christ and the early church understood prayer as ministry, not something before ministry. It was ministry. I think our church at times, and many churches are so busy with ministry, we miss out the place of priority and the ministry of prayer. Thirdly, I had to edit this to make it more palatable, but it's just not attractive. Prayer is just not attractive. The fact of the matter is, prayer is not what gets you out to church. We can rearrange a schedule for something that's appealing, you know, a program, a lunch. I mean, usually what prayer is associated with is not something we want to do anyways, right? I mean, how many Baptist churches are like, we're going to have a fast this Sunday instead of a lunch? It'd help the kitchen ministry out a little bit. We'll rearrange our schedule for a concert. But prayer? Come on! Let's be serious. I've never once read a church growth pamphlet that argued a prayer service will bring the crowds. Prayer is just not attractive to us. And there's a number of reasons for that. But therefore, we rarely sacrifice for it. We're all busy. Some of you say that to me. I don't know if it bothers you. You're like, you're so busy. I'm like you're not? We're all busy, but we also all make priority or time for our priorities. We do. Even the busiest of people in the world find time for things that are very frivolous. Because we all do it. I'm sure if I were to give you a piece of paper and have you write out reasons why you think prayer is not a priority, there's all sorts of answers, but those three I think are really big. In churches, corporately. I'm running out of time. So as I close this, let me just give you very quickly a few reasons why prayer must be a priority. And I could give you a bunch of reasons for this, but I'm just going to just run through them very quickly. Here's a quick list. I'm going to comment briefly on each one. Here's why prayer must be a priority for Gospel Life Church. Number one, we are in spiritual battle. We need spiritual strength. Paul reminded us in Ephesians 6 that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Do you really believe that? It's interesting that the first thing the believers did in Acts chapter 12 when Peter is thrown in jail was not go down to the magistrate. It's not the first thing they did. First thing that they did was they went into prayer. They understood that really what's going on and the reason that they, what really was going on here was spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And so they needed spiritual strength. They bowed themselves before God. I mean, just think about how that would change your marriage every time you got in a fight with your spouse, that you realize that this is not about me and you. This is spiritual warfare. And the first thing you do is get on your knees and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Why am I so thick-headed? This is my personal prayer. I know I'm wrong, but I don't want to be. So help me be humble and accept that. Maybe, just maybe, our lack of power and spiritual victory is due to our lack of prayer. Secondly, we need boldness. We need boldness. Acts 4, I love that. They're preaching the gospel. They get beaten for preaching the gospel. And what's their prayer that I read in Acts chapter 4? They pray for boldness. And they're getting beaten for it. And I can't even open my mouth in my warm car to a friend I'm driving, because I'm afraid of disrupting whatever relationship we have, yet they're going to hell. I mean, if they needed boldness, man, I need boldness. So we need to be praying as a church for boldness. They didn't pray that they wouldn't face the opposition. They prayed that they would stay strong in the face of opposition. Thirdly, we need spiritual growth. What we need most in our lives as believers is to grow spiritually. And ironically, none of us can guarantee growth. As Spurgeon put it, what do? Well, through the disciplines of reading the word and prayer and all these things, what we do is we get the soil ready, right? We work on the soil, and the Spirit's the one who produces the growth. But listen, we have to be in prayer asking the Lord to grow each one of us in Christ. If we really believe that the key to spiritual growth in our lives and in the life of this church is the work of the Holy Spirit, then would we not just pray that He might do that? I mean, if I were to go to a business and say, I can give you the key to real growth here, I could make millions. Everyone would want that. Yet we know the key to spiritual growth in our midst is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we know that He listens and responds to prayer mystically in a way we can't understand, and yet we don't, at least me. Fourthly, we need spiritual direction. Over and over through the book of Acts, we find the early church praying for direction. They sought the Lord's heart. They wanted to know, what do you want us to do? How often do we do that as a church? I was convicted about that as with leadership. We have a leadership retreat coming up in a couple of weeks. You can keep that in prayer. There you go. And you know what? The Lord really convicted me. You know what we're going to do for the first hour and a half? We're going to say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want from us? How can we be stewards? Where do we need to go as a church? We need that. We need spiritual direction. Lastly, we need spiritual harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38, the Lord speaking, He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? It's His harvest. He's the one who harvests. And so if He's the harvester, we need a spiritual harvest. Where do we go to? The one who harvests. And we say, Lord, harvest away. And give us more people. We need it. Pray also that He would send out laborers into the harvest. So we must go to Him. I am praying that this is a moment for us in 2020. The year that Gospel Life Church was visited by the Spirit of God in a fresh revival. And that we as a church took seriously the role and priority of prayer. That we'll look and be like, 5 years from now, whoever would have thought that that person would have got saved? I mean, this person maybe. But that person? Or who would have ever thought that magically, Breakneck Creek disappeared. Oh, ye of little faith. If you don't know what that is, it's the big creek behind us that floods us recently. Who would have ever thought this? Who would have ever thought that? That when we interact as believers, yeah, we talk about how the Steelers, and now you're happy the Patriots aren't going anymore. But then you pray for the spiritual souls of those who entertain us and make so much money. That we would be a body committed to prayer. And I pray and hope and am confident that though it may take a while, I think what the Lord has laid upon my heart will lay upon all of us. Because I have not taken prayer as seriously as I ought. And even in the past couple of weeks, just like personal experience here, I was telling Kira this yesterday, I was like, I don't know how not to all of a sudden. It's like, you know, I'm lifting up you guys and some of you are going through some just really difficult things. And normally, you know, when I'm like a one-track type of guy. If you haven't caught on to that, Keith, you better get used to that pretty quick. Like, I got one thing on my mind, and I just focus on it. And I'm finding myself, like, shooting BB guns with Judah, and I'm just not even, like, who knows where I'm aiming? I'm not thinking about it. I'm praying for this person in the church who's in the hospital and that person. It's not because I'm amazing. I'm the worst prayer in the world. But I pray that the work that God is doing will be a work in our midst, and will the praise and priority of prayer, when people come in here, they'll say, surely this is a house of prayer. Let's pray. I want you first to take a minute where you are. You pray to the Lord. Here's one of the things that you'll find out about prayer. I'll shut up in a minute so you can pray, but if you find yourself wandering in prayer, get up and walk around. Speak lowly. Keep your eyes open and focus on whatever it is to help you focus on prayer. Take a minute and pray to the Lord and ask him what he wants your heart to move. How does he want you to move in regards to his word? Our Heavenly Father, you are gracious, you're patient and kind, your mercy is anew every morning, great is your faithfulness to us. Lord, I'm asking again for a fresh movement of your Spirit in our midst. May we respond, Lord, not with, oh, that was good, oh, that was interesting, but Lord, with humbleness before you. Lord, may this be a house of prayer. Lord, may your Spirit work within each one of us so that when we leave today, we are thinking about how can we pray? What can we pray? Lord, what is it with communion with you? How can we be communing with you throughout the week? So, Father, I pray for your work in our midst. I pray for this series, Father. Lord, show me the direction we need to go with what needs to be said so that it is led by your Spirit and not by my intellect. Lord, might we move in the way that you are moving. We thank you for this new year, Lord, this new decade, and already it's getting interesting in our country.
But Lord, keep our eyes focused on the battles that are really taking place within our hearts for the things that we love instead of you, within our families for the way that we live that is selfish. Lord, for the battle every day for our affections. I pray, Lord, that we would be a body. I ask, Lord, that we would be a body who brings you glory. We'd encourage one another when we fail. We'd lift up those hands that are weak and tired. That we would be a body, Lord, that those that don't know Christ would come in and say, surely the Lord is in this place. Give this to you, Father, thanking you that you are so good. And as we depart from here, Lord, we depart knowing that you have demonstrated your grace, even through some of the songs we sang, as we were reminded of who you are. So we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.